Okay, well, good morning, everyone. Before we even get to 1 John, if you could just keep your finger there and go to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, just the first few verses. I'll just read it. You can just follow along as you wish, but very appropriate because I don't know about you, but I can't believe it's Thanksgiving. It just seems to, like I mentioned last week or the week before, like what happened to the summer, and now I'm going to say what happened to the fall. But here we are, and I just really like how the subject of today will fall right into even the subject of the weekend that we have here with Thanksgiving, and it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." So here's the giving thanks theme for the weekend, right? But then we have the theme of the book that lines up right, 1 John. For his what? Steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. May the people who make up Bethany Baptist Church say, his steadfast love endures forever. It's just such a really good segue into the text that Tom had read. And let me open with just a bit of illustration. A group of professionals posed the following questions to the group. Have you heard the kids say the darndest things? Everybody's heard of that. It's kind of an older thing maybe, but anyway, a group of professionals posed the following question to the group of 4 to 8-year-olds. And here's the question. What does love mean? Are you ready for this? The answers they got, as one researcher said, were broader and deeper than anyone could have imagined. Love is when you go to eat and give someone most of your French fries without making them give any of theirs. Love is what makes you smile when you're tired. Love is when mommy makes coffee for daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure it tastes okay. Love is what's in the room when with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and just listen to one another. Love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt and then he wears it every day for the week. Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. Love is when you love somebody, your eyelashes go up and down and little stars come out. You really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it, but if you mean it, you should say it a lot because people forget. When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over to paint her toenails anymore, so my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. To me, that's love. Rebecca, age 8. It's quite a perspective, isn't it? Kind of shocks you too. Here's such a profound, for me, the French fry one is so true, especially McDonald's fries. But anyway, I wanted to show a video this morning, just like a 4-minute one. Can't do it just because we're online or whatever. So I'll just give you the summary. And this week, it's come up several times in the book of 1 John, hasn't it? The subject of love and how we navigate that and how we manage it and how do we define it. So what I'd like to do this morning is to give you just a little bit of Old Testament history on the word love, then go into the New Testament and see how it ties together, Marva, the Old Testament to New Testament. And by the way, while I'm looking at you, Marva, do people who want to come need to have taken the previous material, or can anybody just come to your Bible study?
We actually, the Lord engineered it, so we worked, stopped at a good place.
Okay.
Where they can leap in now.
Right.
And later when we finish, we could go back.
And catch up. So the answer is people can just jump in now.
Yeah.
Okay, great. So just one thing there, just I wanted to clarify with Marva, just so everybody's on the same page. You can just jump in now to her Bible study, and I certainly encourage it, because the Old Testament and the New Testament do fit together. And when you get to see the bigger picture, it just makes everything come alive. It's so exciting. Like, the Word of God is the living Word of God. And yes, like Marva said, the Old Testament is so full of many, many stories, but when you get to see what's all behind it and the love of God, the reconciliation work of between God and man, starting from Genesis all the way to Revelation, it's just amazing. We're going to talk a little bit about that coming up in a bit. But for thousands of years, every morning and every evening, the Jewish people have prayed these well-known words that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Lord, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall what? Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. This is right in Deuteronomy. It's in the Old Testament. What does it mean to love the Lord your God? Well, in Hebrew, and I don't normally go into this, but the word is ahava. In Hebrew. And it's pretty interesting. The word ahava in Hebrew, just like the English word love, has a variety of different meanings, and you need to understand the meaning of the word, of the use of ahava, just like love, you have to put it in the same context and see what the surrounding conversation or the surrounding words of it is to really define what ahava or love means. Abraham had ahava for his son Isaac. That's parental love. Jonathan had ahava, love, for David. That's brotherly love. The people of Israel had ahava for their leader. Ahava can describe loyalty between even different political allies. So there are all kinds of different ways to express affection that's described by the word ahava. This is helpful for us to understand when we read when Moses told the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 7 now, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. So it wasn't for any other reason, Moses was saying. People didn't earn it or deserve it, he's telling his people. God loved them. God loved them and chose them. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So the Israelites didn't earn it. God's love, that is, the ahava of God. They didn't deserve it. It's simply God loved them. Why? Why did God love them? Because here it is. Because he loves. God loves because he loves. It's that simple. It's part of his nature. It's who he is. Now, God is not limited to love. We can't stay there. God is also just. God is merciful. God is loving. Okay? We round out all of his characteristics, but here, God is love. God is love. It's one of the strongest things that God feels. It's a genuine affection, but it's not just that. And so for us to be able to pull the thread of love through the scriptures and understand who God is, and yes, God is love, but it's not limited to an affection or a feeling. Okay, this is where the biblical definition of love can get rounded around, because as you see, God loved the people of Israel, and he did something about it. It manifested in some way. So God's love, ahava, is not limited just to feeling. There is more to it. There is a manifestation of his love that is expressed tangibly. God loved the people of Israel, and he led them out of Israel. not for any other reason, but that he loved them. He didn't deserve it. They didn't deserve it. In Deuteronomy 4, it says, and because he loved Ahavah, Deuteronomy 4:37, your fathers, because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them, he brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power. It's not just sentiment. It's not just a feeling. It's not just an emotion. It is something that he does. Ahava, love of God, is through action. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 10 now. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to ahava him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep his commandments and statutes of the Lord for which I am commanding you today for your good. So you have fear, you have walk, you got serve, you got keep. That's all surrounded by love is in the middle of all these things. We express our ahava, love to God, just like God expresses his love to us through action. It's not just limited to sentiment, feeling, emotion. There's an action attached to it, just like God has for us. And God is saying here in Deuteronomy chapter 10, fear the Lord, walk in his ways. If you want to love him, serve him. Keep his commandments. That you can't help but do those things because we love God. It is an expression of our love to him. Leviticus 19:18, it adds even more. You shall ahava your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19:18. Now, some of these, well, all of these verses, I'm sure, are familiar to you. You probably can recall a lot of these, even by memory, I'm sure. Why? Well, because there was a time when there was religious leaders trying to trap Jesus. You see, there's over 600 commandments in the law, which is a lot. And then there's a whole pile more that the Pharisees added. And so they came to try to trap Jesus, and they asked him, you know, out of all the laws that are in the Old Testament, and all the laws there, which is the most important? And Jesus says, aha, ahava, right? I know that word now, and you now know that word. Jesus spoke, or sorry, in the Old Testament, it's written in Hebrew. Jesus spoke another language. Does anybody know? Aramaic, Rachma. I can't say it. I don't speak Aramaic, but I could not even be close, but good thing is, you don't know either, so we're good. and then you've got the Greek, which is probably a little bit more familiar for people who've grown up in the church a lot. The Greek word for love, this kind of love, the self-sacrificial acting love, is agape, right? So you got these three words, and they all are very broad and general, but they all can be kind of brought together under the same. And Jesus, when he was confronted, what is the greatest commandment? He says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So you have this ahava, you got the rachma, and then the agape, love, that's kind of all been brought together for us to understand as we look at the Old and New Testament together. And you can tell, or Jesus could tell, that the Pharisees didn't understand even the meaning to his own, to their own question. What is the greatest commandment? He could tell just by asking that question that they didn't even understand ahava then. They didn't even get it. They couldn't put the Old and the New Testament together. They didn't understand because, yes, it means to love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And yes, it means that you cannot help then to love your neighbor as yourself. It goes together. It's two sides of the same coin. We have that affection and love for God that all throughout the Old Testament, we understand that love is expressed and manifested. It's not just an affection. It's not just an emotion, not just a feeling, but it's manifested. You, just like God helped the people of Israel because of his love for them, we, in the same way, having the nature of God in us by our rebirth, cannot help but to love people in the same way that God has loved us. You get it? You see the connection? So my question is, are we ahava-ing well? How is our ahava? Or in Greek, agape, which we'll be looking more and more even now. And by the way, this confrontation before the Pharisees, between the Pharisees and Jesus, several places in the Gospels, but Mark chapter 12 specifically, says, "The most important is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself." The love of God equals our love for others. We can't help it. It's both and. It's not one or. They can't be separated. Jesus was trying to tell them and us right now, we cannot separate our love for God and love for others, which does include the people who don't deserve it. Which our love includes the people that we may not get along with. Which our love should include the ahava, agape love, to even the people who may be considered as our enemy. Love your enemy. The ahava, the agape, the rachma. It just grounds me in all of this stuff that we're going through right now. I cannot get around this sentence, around this principle of ahava. Well, in the text this morning, there's three things. We're going to look at verses 7 and 8 together, and then 9 and 10 together, and then 11 and 12 together. Okay, so let's look at verses 7 and 8. We will learn that agape love, the Greek word for love, okay, the Greek word for love, comes from God. Now, we have to also remember that, yes, in the Old Testament, they spoke Hebrew, and then Jesus spoke Aramaic, and then the apostles, as they spread the gospel around the world in Asia Minor and into Europe and all of that, they spoke Greek. So in the New Testament, when after the Gospels and as we go through, we'll see and you'll hear agape. Agape love comes from God. Well, let's look at that. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Beloved, dear friends, brothers, sisters, There's this warm affection that John has for his recipients, that John has for us, the shepherd heart. Again, this comes up. Or little children, it would say in some of your versions. Little children, beloved, dearest of friends, here's the imperative, here's the command. Let us love one another. For love is from God. This agape love now is being highlighted. You know, we've come across this quite a bit over our time in the book of John, 1 John, sorry. But this is the first time that 1 John mentions where the source of that agape love comes from. We've talked about the love of God lots. We've talked about loving people all the time throughout this book. But this is now the first time where it addresses the source of this love. In fact, after this and on through the rest of this chapter and into the next, we can see love being repeated in various forms up to 30 times, which would make John kind of an expert in this. Kind of an expert. Frankly, I think we need the expert input at this time because love, you know, it has so many different variations and so many different meanings. We need John to help kind of gather all of these. It's like herding cats, right? How do you do that? Like even right now, I think our minds are off in all various different directions when you say the word love. Well, let me try to gather you back like John is right now. Here's the expert on the definition of love. And his definition is inspired by the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what has helped him understand how to define love in a biblical way, in the Christian manner. The nature of God is expressed and manifest through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so agape love comes from God. God is love, but that does not mean that love is God. I think that there has been some confusion there. Doesn't mean that love is God. The love that's being kept characterized here in Scripture that is completely misunderstood by our world today because it is often expressed with a sensual, sexual, selfish kind of perspective, but yet here in Scripture, by manifestation of Christ himself, we get the nuance of self-sacrificial and supernatural. Those are what we are to nuance agape love with. Ultimately, love comes from God. Love does not define God exclusively, but God defines love. We have to be careful here because, you know, I better stick to my notes, but talk about herding cats. My mind right now is all over the place where we could go with this. But, isn't it a little frustrating? Okay, I'm going to go off a little bit. Isn't it a little frustrating where you can look at unsaved people who seem to know more about self-sacrificial love better than Christians? All right, I'm going to roam now. I'll have to reflect on this a little bit. Like, how could that be? If God is love and love comes from God and you have unsaved people who seem at times to love better than even Christians do, how do we navigate that? How do we manage that? Well, first of all, let me just help you a little bit with understanding that. Who are we created in the image of? God. So even as a common grace principle that we have the world that will reflect the image of God, rather imperfectly or perfectly, there will be attributes that even the world, people, will reflect God's love in some sort of way. So I don't think we should really get terribly hung up on that. I just look at that as common grace, and I'm so thankful that people love. I'm just so thankful for that. We can't say, well, the non-Christians can't love. Well, that's not true. In fact, John, I think, is emphasizing it's not the presence of love that's puzzling. It's the absence of love in the people of God that is truly puzzling. That he can't make sense, heads or tails of it. So it's not the presence of love that maybe some unsaved people can express. That isn't what's puzzling him at all here. It's the absence of it that's just saying, this cannot happen. I cannot compute this. Because the love of God is manifested through actions, and I don't see it. That doesn't compute. That isn't what agape love, that is not ahava love. This doesn't compute. This doesn't make sense to me, and it needs to be addressed. And I'm wondering if there was, even in last week, we learned that, the false prophets, false teachers were out there. Were they by chance confusing what love was and what love was meant to be? Were they confusing the manifestation of Jesus and how that was to unpack in the people's lives? I would say yes. Why is John addressing this here? I think that there was becoming a lot of confusion, and so John had to address this problem. So our love for one another as Christians gives evidence of a redeemed life. It's not conclusive, but it does give evidence. Christ lives in me. I'm born again. I'm regenerated. I have new birth. And I'm united to Christ, where my heart of stone has been replaced with a heart of flesh. Piper says this well, love is from God the way heat is from fire, the way light is from the sun. Love belongs to God's nature. It's woven into who he is. It's part of what it means to be God. The sun gives light because it is light. So John's point is that in new birth, the aspect of the divine nature becomes part of who we are. Love. We love because Christ loves, because God loves. You know, I was thinking, I really struggled to apply this week. Because there's a lot of difference of opinion on how we are to love our neighbor. So I thought, well, instead of me giving you application points, I'm going to read to you scripture. And then you can maybe ask the Holy Spirit to give you ideas on how we can love one another after reading this portion of scripture, okay? It's so familiar to you, you may even think I'm patronizing you right now, but I'm not. I would even ask that you wouldn't even turn there, because I just want you to listen, okay? But I want you to listen reflectively and ask the Holy Spirit, how can I reflect agape love to my neighbor after reading this few verses? Here we go. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast in anything. It is not arrogant or rude. Catch this one. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Not some things. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. I'm praying right now. And I prayed this morning. I was here quite early. I came and I just sat here and I was praying. I was like, Lord, I pray that we can really think about the ahava of God, the agape love of God. In light of the scripture this morning, may we be moved, not just emotionally, but practically this morning. And how can we do that? I'm going to leave that between you and the Holy Spirit. I think that that's important. Well, that was just verse 7. Let's go to verse 8. So anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. It's amazing to me how much theology is packed in these short verses. So now he moves to kind of the negative. He talked about the positive in verse 7. Agape love comes from God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love, a genuine feeling, a selfless action. So what John is doing, what thread he is pulling here, is that God is love. Those who have been born of God and know God are God's children. Therefore, we are to reflect what God looks like in our lives to others. God's children now have God's nature upon faith, confession, acceptance of our Lord and Savior. We are adopted as God's child. And God's children, therefore, will love. It's an equation. It's rather simple. Love's source is God. And as we love God, as we love like God loves, we give evidence that we are connected to the source. We demonstrate by our life of love that we actually indeed know God. And the thing is, it's not just in a moment. It's not just You know, it's an increasing, growing, and I was going to say habitual, but I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say it is a way of life increasingly. The ahava, the agape love just becomes the way that we live. We love because God loves. We love because God loves. God lives in us, and therefore we love. His love is now manifest through our lives in real and tangible ways. It seems that love is the key self-sacrificial, practical expressions of love is the key to understanding agape. It is active, it is personal, it is real. It is important to note that, yes, God is love, but we cannot ignore, and as I already said this, we cannot ignore or exclude other attributes of love, such as that he is loving, yes, but he is also just, he's kind, he's merciful. We're just now focusing on a little sense of God's nature. An author that I read a lot, D.L. Aiken, says this, because his very nature is love, mercy, and goodness, they flow from God like a beautiful river, kind of like what Piper says. As sunlight radiates from the sun, love, real love, has its ultimate source and origin in God. It is not abstract concept, but a concrete action. And now John is going to move from this theological teaching of what love is. Now he's going to give us an example in the next verse. So we learn that agape love comes from God, its source is in God. Now agape love is manifested in Jesus. It's the practical outward affection of God. It's displayed in Jesus in verse 9. And this, the love of God, was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Do you see the action? Do you see that manifested? Love is not just remaining as an affection, but there is a selfless action in this. Well, what is this? Jesus. In this, the love of God was made manifest. Well, how is that? Who is that? That's Christ. That God sent. There's the action. That God sent Jesus, his only Son, into the world so that, there's the equation, this equals so that we might live through him. For Jesus, love is action. We see that throughout his entire life, don't we? You know, he always stopped. He always took care of the needy. You know, there was never, it just didn't seem like he never did not have time. He always took time. I find that fascinating to me. Couldn't help but love those who needed it the most. Love God, love your neighbor. Same thing. Didn't say, by saying I don't have time to do this, in a sense, he was saying I don't have time to not love God that way. Jesus took it even further, where he led by example of the ultimate price of agape love. How you loved your neighbor. You shall love your enemy and do good to them, expecting nothing in return. The kind of enemy-embracing love imitates the very character of God. Jesus didn't teach these things. He actually lived it out. He modeled agape love by constantly helping and serving people around him in practical and tangible ways. He pursued and loved people who could not benefit from it either, where he could not benefit from it. John is saying that God's love is displayed most clearly now at the cross. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We did not deserve this kind of sacrificial love that Christ did on our behalf. We were dead. There was nothing in us that earned or could deserve what Christ has done for us on our behalf. Romans 5:8 says this, but God shows his agape for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's agape love is undeserving, gracious, constantly seeking the benefit of the ones he loves, yes, even the ones that opposed him, even the ones that were his enemies. God's demonstration of agape led to his sacrifice of his one and only son for those that he loves. Not once did Jesus convince people to attack or overthrow his enemies. Not once. Instead, he allowed them to kill him. And instead, he said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Jesus dies for the selfishness and corruption of his enemies. Why? Because he loved them. After Easter morning, Jesus and then his followers claimed that it was the power of God's love for the world that was revealed in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. But for God shows his love, I just did read in Romans 5:8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here in 1 John 4:9, we read the same thing. In this, the love of God was made manifest, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And in verse 11, it says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We are to agape the same way as God agaped us. I said that in past tense. It should be present. So we are to love others with agape love, whether they are fellow believers or bitter enemies. Jesus gave the parable of the Good Samaritan as an example of the sacrifice for the sake of others, even for those who may care nothing at all about who we are. Agape love is modeled by Jesus, is not based on a feeling, rather a determined act of the will. A determined act of the will. A joyful resolve to put the welfare of others before our own. What frustrates me at times is that this doesn't come as naturally as I would like it to be. It just doesn't. Therefore, that is why I need to submit my life daily and be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, on a regular basis. We have to preach the gospel to our souls every single day. I pray that after reading 1 Corinthians 13 for just that short little bit, that even right now the Holy Spirit is giving us ideas on how we can love one another. How can we do this practically? But what does it mean to live through him? Well, it means to be born again. It means to experience his love and share that love with others. It means to enjoy fellowship with the Father, with the Son, the Holy Spirit. It means to walk in the light. It means to enjoy fellowship with one another, confess and receive our forgiveness of sins, walk as Jesus walked, abiding as Jesus abided. In what? In his will. To know the truth, be confident at his second coming, hungering and living righteously more and more. What a life Jesus provides for us. So, how are we ahava-ing this morning? How are we agape-ing this morning? Let's go to verse 10. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Now, there are some that'll say, oh, I love that word, propitiation. I actually am not a fan of it. I wish it would use a different word. None of us speak this language. I just don't think it's helpful. You know, even trying to find the right definition for this word is difficult. Anyway, let me give you the essence of it. The word propitiation means, the essence of it is to bring satisfaction or appeasement, okay? So the propitiation of sins means to bring satisfaction or appeasement. has two different kind of transactions, both two sides of the same coin. So one, it means that Jesus, in light of the gospel, Jesus appeased God's wrath on the cross for us. His sacrifice was indeed accepted by God the Father, okay? So that was the appeasement side or satisfaction side of the word propitiation. But it just doesn't stay there. It doesn't just stay in the appeasement side, because the second half or the other side of that coin is reconciliation, meaning the relationship is now fixed. It's brought back together. So because of the appeasement, because of the satisfaction that God has with Christ's sacrifice on the cross for our sins, that in turn can bring reconciliation with God. It can make right our relationship with him. So when it comes to the word propitiation, it is both satisfaction, appeasement, and then reconciling us back to God. I know that's a lot. That's a mouthful. That's why I just don't know any other word that can even do that job. Maybe atonement. Maybe. The atoning work of Christ on the cross. That could, I don't know, maybe there's some other versions that have tried different words that would help bring the truth behind propitiation. But it's a difficult word. It talks about the appeasement or satisfaction of Christ's work on the cross, and then the reconciling work that has done as well. So that's what it's talking about here. So in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. His work is a satisfactory work. In fact, the cool part in this is that Isaiah foretold this propitiatory work in Isaiah 53. Very familiar passage. Surely he has been borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. There's the satisfaction. And brought peace between us and God. There's the propitiation, the reconciling work. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Okay, we better move on. So that's the word of propitiation. I thought I would take some time and just talk about that real quick. Let's go on to the third one in verse 11 and 12. Agape love is perfected in us when we love others. Beloved, dear friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, I love you. This is an urgent plea to love others like God loved us. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. What is interesting to me here is, this has to be possible. This isn't just some abstract wishful thinking that we can have. You know, some theological possibility that yes, we could do that maybe. No, this is a reality that we can indeed obey this command, and it can be a manifestation of our own life to others. God's love can manifest itself with others. And it can be perfected, not that it's a perfect love, but the fact that we have achieved that goal of loving others as God loved us. That's how that's perfected, actually doing it. Because it is possible. It's not just a theory. It can be practical. Loving God and loving others, they go together, like Jesus said when he replied to the Pharisees back at the beginning of this message. His love can be manifest in our lives, but get this, here's the last verse, which is kind of interesting. And he says this, no one has ever seen God. Well, why would he say that? Well, A, it's true. We can't see God. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So here we get a little bit more about the nature of God and that he is spirit and that he cannot be seen. Now, some people will say, aha, well, what about Moses? You know, or Well, that at the burning bush, for instance, that's what's called, here's a little bit of a technical term. Don't tune me out, but it's called a theophany. Okay, so God manifests his presence in different ways. So that's like at the burning bush, or the pillar of fire, or the pillar of a cloud. Those are theophanies. Those are how God manifests. They didn't actually see God. They saw manifestations of his presence, a theophany. Do you understand that? So though people know we have not seen God, not with unveiled faces anyway, because then we would die, because he is perfect and we are not. And so he just follows that theme. He says, but no one has ever seen God. But why would he bring this theology up now? And why is he doing this in the context of God's love? This is what I think. Yes, no one can see God, but they sure should be able to see his presence in us through and by our love. You catch it? No one can see God, but they should see his manifest presence by our love for others, by our ahava, by our agape. That is an evidence of the gospel that is at work in our lives. And are we being a reflection of our Father's nature by the way that we treat others, including our enemies? Think again, 1 Corinthians 13. I just read 4 through 7. Think of those things. You can even go back to Romans chapter 12, the last or second half. Read through those things. Yes, God cannot be seen, but his manifest presence should be evident in our lives, and it should explain some things. Knowing what ahava means, knowing what agape means, should explain some things for us. It should explain the reason why God created us. It should explain why you are an object of his affection. It should explain why God cares for us. It should explain why God wants us to accept him. It should explain why Jesus died for us. Knowing the definition and knowing what ahava and agape means, it explains why God requires a solution to the sin problem. It should explain why people need eternal life. It should explain why we even receive eternal life. It should explain why we ought to love one another and why we ought to, yes, love our enemy. It is to make God's love and God's presence manifest in our life and to bear testimony to him. We make God's love visible by loving each other, by loving those who are not yet part of the body of Christ. And I'm praying, Lord, help us to love like that. Help us to ahava today. Help us to agape today. Does our love for others explain the gospel? Let's pray. Oh, Father, you know, it's so amazing to me what can be packed in the words God is love. 50 minutes of it. It's so amazing to me the rich treasures of truth that we can find in some of the most simple verses in Scripture, and yet we can just smile and see how it all fits together from the Old Testament to the New. Oh, Father, thank you for your love for us. This is Thanksgiving weekend. You know, how are we being thankful for your love for us? And then, Father, I'm praying for godly creativity to help give us ideas on how we can express or manifest that love to others, to our neighbor, to those who we may not get along with, to maybe those who are even opposing the church, the gospel. How can we indeed love where 1 Corinthians 13 is understood? How can we manifest that today? So Lord, I pray for these things. I pray for us that you would give us wisdom, especially when we sit around and, I don't know, some eat turkey and we do other things, different traditions, but Lord, especially this weekend, that we would think of these things and then give us the courage and the motivation to love others as Jesus did. We thank you now for this day. We pray that we would go our separate ways in Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. Have a wonderful day. Happy Thanksgiving. God bless. Oh, do we have a song? No song? Okay. I just didn't want to cut you off. I'm sorry.